Genesis 49. This is going to be the death of Jacob, and he's going to meet with all of his sons, and he's going to prophesy about their future and tell them what's waiting on them. God's given him, I think, the gift of prophecy here to let them know what's going to happen to them, to his 12 sons. And that's what this is all about. And I'm going to slow down a little bit when we get to Judah. And I'm going to slow down when we get to Judah and Joseph. We'll slow down a little bit. But I'm going to just kind of run through the rest of them here. All 12 sons. I want us to look up in verse 21 of chapter 48. And that's where we're going to start. And kind of mark that passage. Verse 21 of chapter 48 is going to be our introduction. This will tell us where we are. And I want to read that right down through verse 22 and then get to chapter 49, verse 1. And before we get to 49, verse 1, we'll have prayer and we'll launch out. So, we're reading verse 21 of Genesis 48. It says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, behold." Now, in the Old Testament, when you see that word behold, what that means is pay attention. Because something's coming worth hearing. They don't just put that behold in there for no good reason. Behold has a meaning. Behold. And then he says, "I am dying. But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." It's talking specifically, I think, to Joseph here. "Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers." That's to Joseph. "Which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." So he's given Joseph an extra portion. And rightly so. Because of all of what Joseph has been through to get them to where they are. That's pretty obvious. So let's bow together for prayer and we'll launch out. Well, Father, we bow in your presence. We welcome you here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our great triune God. Father, we know that you're always here, ready to listen, ready to meet our needs. And Father, we are mindful of your sovereignty, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're mindful of your eternal life, that you've always existed. You had no beginning, you will have no end. No one created you. We're mindful of your righteousness and justice. And that always has to be in balance. And we're mindful of your omnipotence, the fact that you're all powerful, your omnipresence, the fact that you're everywhere present, Father, and the fact that you never, ever change. And we are mindful of that. And last, we're mindful of your love for us. And that you not only told us, Father, that you loved us, but you demonstrated your love in the person of Jesus Christ when you took upon yourself a body and came into the world and went to the cross of Calvary. And there, when you died, you bore the guilt and penalty of our sin, all of it. And you give to us the benefits of that precious work by faith and faith alone. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're credited a righteousness that we have not earned, we do not deserve. But it will be our ticket to eternal life and to heaven. And Father, what a wonderful word that is. And what a wonderful God you are. And tonight I pray that God the Holy Spirit would teach our human spirits your living word. That's how it happens. May the Holy Spirit make it jump alive to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 1 of chapter 49, "And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Now his father here is going to do the work of a prophet. And he's going to be accurate in his words. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Now this is Jacob's prophecy concerning his sons. Now verse 3 he begins. Number 1, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Now that's the positive side. Now he jumps to the negative side. Unstable as water. Uh-oh. You shall not excel. Uh-oh. Because you went up to your father's bed. Now that happened back in Genesis 35:22. Reuben thought he was getting away with it. But Genesis 35:22 says that Jacob heard of it. That's all he just heard of it. That's all that was ever said. He heard about it. And it didn't come out until now. It didn't come out till now. Then you defiled it, that is, your father's bed. He went up to my couch. And at that point, he lost it all. He was disqualified. Now, verse 5, the second two brothers, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their counsel. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man. Now you remember the story of violating Diana, their sister. And you remember how Levi and Simeon handled it. They said, okay, you can have our sister. You can marry her. But you're going to have to join us. You're going to have to all be circumcised. And that sounded wonderful. And if you're not willing to be circumcised, you can't marry Diana. But they were sneaky. 3 days, these are grown men now. 3 days after the circumcision, and the Bible says they were plenty sore. That's when Levi and Reuben killed all the men. They wiped them out. And what Jacob is saying is that wasn't the vengeance of God. That was the vengeance of men. You murdered them. That wasn't, you know, the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That wasn't it. That's what Jacob is saying. He says in verse for in their anger, watch this, circle that, they slew a man, they killed a man, and in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. They cut the tendon of their ox, of their livestock, and crippled their livestock, and they did it out of vengeance, human vengeance, temper, anger. It's kind of like, we'll teach you to mess with our sister kind of thing. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. Now we need to realize as believers, God will always take vengeance for us. We don't have to do it. He will do it. When we're mistreated, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And we need to leave that vengeance to Him. We don't need to take it into our own hands. That causes a lot of trouble. So vengeance is mine. If they would have left it in His hands, He would have taken care of it. And it says, and their wrath, for it is cruel. He's talking about His sons here. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. It wasn't going to be good for Simeon and Levi. Now, in verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Now, we know that Judah had a good part in all of this. He was put under all kinds of pressure, but he rose to the occasion. He was a good man, and he handled it well. He handled it well. And he was, we're going to see next week that they were still afraid to the very end, because even after Jacob's death, they're wondering how Joseph is going to react. Is he going to be more vengeful now that his father's dead? Is he going to really now unleash on us? No, he's not going to, but that's a preview of coming attraction. We'll talk about that in chapter 50. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. This is Jacob talking again. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. This is a prophecy. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Now, this is verse 9 and 10 is what I want to stop for a little while. Judah is a lion's whelp. For the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall arouse him? Now, verse 10, now here's a passage that we need to zero in on really, really carefully. The scepter, that word scepter, circle that, that's a ruling staff of a king. The scepter shall not depart from, here it is, Judah. Jesus is going to come through the line of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. That's the passing of physical seed and birth. That is down through the line, being born, ultimately it's going to lead to Jesus Christ. A lawgiver from between his feet until, a Bible teacher of mine said this is supposed to be called Shiloh. But I'm not going to fight City Hall. I'll call it Shiloh. Until Shiloh, and it really means the one to whom it belongs, comes. That's what the word means. Shiloh means the one to whom it belongs, comes. Who is that talking about? Jesus Christ. That's right. So we're getting a prophecy here from Jacob concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a tremendous prophecy. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now I want to stop here. Hold your place here. Turn to Revelation, just a moment. Revelation chapter 5. And I want us to begin in verse 1 here. Now this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but watch how we read here. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. Now circle that word scroll, because that is the title deed to this world. Right now this world is under a usurper. What's his name?
Satan.
He's under the world is under an evil steward named Satan. The title deed belongs to Jesus Christ. And he's coming back to take it back. To take back the world that belongs to him. It's his world. That's what that's talking about right there. The point is, he's going to come back. And he's going to take it back. Written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then it says in verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Now the seals are the first seven judgments that we're going to talk about in Revelation when we get there. So I'm not going to tip my hand on that at all. A scroll sealed with seven seals, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Now here's John, his response. So I wept much, I cried, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look on it. Now look in verse 5. Now there's that word that we've come to love so much, that word but. But, contrast. But, one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now who is that? That's Jesus, isn't it? "The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Now verse 6, he says, "And I," this is John now, "and I looked." Now John is the one who wrote Revelation. He's the one who penned the book. "And I looked, and behold," now he's thinking he's going to see a lion, right? That's what he's got in his mind. "I'm going to see a lion." When I turn, he hears that roar of a lion. And he turns and he looks. "In the midst of the throne and on the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lion." Is that what it says? No. I tricked you, didn't it? It's still a lamb. It's still a lamb. It wasn't the lion. Now remember, Jesus came into the world as the Lamb of God to be sacrificed. And now we can receive Him as the Lamb of God by faith. We can trust Him. He's given us time now. We call it the age of grace, that we can receive Him as the Lamb, that tender, compassionate Lamb who loves people, who's kind, who's loving. Now we can receive Him as a lamb, and if we reject Him, one day we're going to face Him as a lion from the tribe of Judah. So, because when He comes back, He's not coming back as the lamb. Judgment. He's coming back not to take sides. He's coming back to take over. He's coming back to reclaim this world because it belongs to Him. Now, we're living in an age now when we can take Him as a lamb. I'm taking Him as the lamb myself. That's my choice. And He says, "In the midst of the elders stood not the lion, but a lamb, as though it had been slain." That's speaking of the crucifixion. "Having seven horns and seven eyes." Now, those are things I'm going to have to wax eloquent on when we get through Revelation. "Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now that's what I wanted to say about that particular section right now. Let's go just jump back to Genesis. So we're waiting now. This is the idea. We're waiting until Jesus comes, until Shiloh comes. "And to Him," verse 10, "shall be the obedience of the peoples." Jacob has had a lot of good things to say about Judah. And if you remember Judah in all of this, he was the champion. He came to the rescue many times. He suffered more pressure than I can imagine any human being suffering. But he always seemed to rise to the top. Judah, I see as a good man. He was a good man. And he made it all happen. Now, in verse 11, "binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk." Now, he's still talking about Judah. He's complimenting Judah. And I would imagine at this time, that old man is crying. I think he's just, tears are streaming down his face as he thinks of Judah. Now let's slip down to verse 13. "Zebulun," this is another son, "shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. That's toward the sea. And we talked, I don't know if you remember, we talked about Tyre and Sidon many months ago, back when we were talking about Lucifer, who became Satan. And I don't want to stop and get hung up on that. Verse 14, we have another son. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw the rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. That's hard for me to interpret. It really is. I've read commentary after commentary. It's hard for me to interpret Issachar and what Jacob is saying about him. So I'm going to jump to Dan, verse 16. Now Dan is a mystery. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now he gets kind of rough here on Dan, verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, and that's not good. He's not complimenting Dan at this point. That bites the horse's heels. Now circle the word heels there, because I'll tell you why in just a moment. Because it reminded Jacob of something very, very important. Bites the horse's heels, so that the rider shall fall backward. Translation, Dan is going to be full of treachery. And so much so that, remember the 144,000 witnesses in Revelation? Remember those 144,000 that are going to go out with the gospel to the world? Dan's not mentioned there. He's conspicuously absent. So it's very important to realize. Then he says in verse 18, this is why I'm going to tie the idea of the heels. He says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. This is what I think happened. When Jacob, that old man, he's dying, and he's giving the prophecy concerning his sons, and he mentions this idea that bites the horse's heels, all of a sudden his mind goes to Genesis 3:15, which is called the Evangelion, the gospel in the Old Testament. When God, the Lord Jesus, is passing out judgment on the woman and the serpent, and he said that the serpent would bite Jesus on the heel, which is not a killing blow, but that the serpent would receive the blow to the head, which is a killing blow. Point being, the Lord Jesus is going to kill Satan. That's future. The Lord Jesus is going to not only kill him, but at first, we're going to see in Revelation that he's going to chain him for 1,000 years, and there's going to be 1,000 years of peace while he is chained. But then after that, there's going to be a battle, a war, and Satan is going to be destroyed. He's going to be killed, and we need to understand that. So I think what happened was that old man heard the word heals. And it took him back to Genesis 3:15 and the Lord Jesus being bitten on the heel and the serpent being struck on the head and killed. I think that's what's happened. That's just my view of that. I have known to be wrong. And that may not be the case. And I was reading tonight one of my former teachers. And he's close, but not quite. I'm close, but not quite up to his point there. But I love that at verse 18, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Now think about that. In the midst of all of this, giving out the future of his sons, he's giving them their will and testament, telling what's going to happen to him. And then right in the middle of it, he erupts, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And remember, we started out that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is none other than the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. The pre-incarnate God, that's him right there. But it reminded him, I think, again, of Genesis 3:15. And then we go to the next one, who is Gad. A troop shall tramp upon him, and he shall triumph at last. Now, this is what happens to him in history, by the way. Verse 20, another one. Bread from Asher. Asher means happy. Shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Then verse 21, and I love this. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. He is a great speaker. It means there's two things. Not only does he use beautiful words, but he's going to be a good conversationalist. Have you ever been around people who you would like to get to know, but they never said anything? They never talked to you? You could never get anything out of them. You could never let them loosen up so that they really let you know what they're thinking and who they are. And they always seem kind of distant. That wasn't Naphtali. Naphtali was open, talkative. And that's absolutely true in history. Now let's stop a while here in Joseph. Because Joseph is special. Remember, the two that were special to Jacob were Joseph and Benjamin. Because they were the sons of his beloved Rachel. And they were special. And he didn't try to hide that. He certainly didn't try to hide it with Joseph. I mean, he made that clear right from the beginning. Verse 22, Joseph, now circle that, is a fruitful bough. That's kind of a branch. A fruitful bough by the well. Now, I don't know this, but I think at this point that old man is weeping. He's crying because he loved Joseph, loved him dearly, loved Benjamin dearly, and he's just bawling, I think, at this point. Tears are rolling down his cheek. I can't prove that, but I think that's what's happening. Because he loved Joseph so much. He knew after all, he found out what had all happened. And he found out what Joseph actually did and went through. And yet he became the second in command over Egypt. The prime minister of Egypt, really with more power than Pharaoh. His word was a step above Pharaoh's. That's a tremendous lesson. A fruitful bough by the well. Now, when they mention that well, Jacob's well, you think about that, and wells were so important back in those days. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him. Now he's talking about the negative side now of his brothers. This is all what I call prophet speak. You have to learn how to interpret prophet speak. It's different. It's a different way to communicate than normal people when they write. Prophets speak differently. And they have to be interpreted differently. So his branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. Now I love this, but his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Remember I told you, I think Sunday morning, when I spoke last at the church. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. Remember that phrase I made? And that's why, like I said, I pray his names. I've studied his names. I've written about his names, the names of God, the various names of God. And how Israel, they did some amazing things. Every time God would bail them out of a mess in a tremendous, miraculous way, they would give him a name. And there's a lot of those names in the scripture. And they're all tied to Jehovah. I call them Jehovistic combinations. You know, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. I've used that a lot, haven't you? The Lord will provide. I mean, there were times in our life, in my ministry, when we were at Dallas, we had nothing. Zero. And a church near us came over one day, some people knocked on the door, and they knew what was going on. And they came in, and Linda and I were trying to act dignified, and you know how that is. And, you know, I'm the pastor, and I got it all together, you know, and I'm really putting on the dog. And my little daughter, Carrie, said, "We ain't got no groceries." Can you imagine? We ain't got no. I said, "I wish I could have said that." Well, we got a pounding like you've never seen a pounding. Coming from that little girl like that. "We ain't got no groceries." And that was, but by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Now, what Jacob is saying here is all that's happened to you, Joseph, you've never been out of the hand of God. He's been with you all the way. I mean, from your brothers back when they treated you the way they did, all the way through your imprisonment, all the way through the horrible things that happened to you, the lies that were told about you. God was in control the whole time. And from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now, I could camp there for a couple of weeks if I wanted to just flesh this out. One of my favorite terms for Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. And I love John chapter 10. Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and they hear my voice, and they come to me, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone take them out of my hand." And I think that's why David penned my favorite song that he wrote, that 23rd song, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he's also the cornerstone. And if I had time tonight, I'd go through that. And that's another beautiful picture of Jesus being the cornerstone. And I'm amazed that Jacob knew all this. He knew it already. He knew about the Lord Jesus. And then I love the part in John. It's in John chapter 10 verse 16. Jesus said, "Other sheep have I which are not of this fold." That's the Jews. "Which I'm going to bring with me." That's us. That's the Gentiles. And then there will be one fold, one sheepfold, and one shepherd. And that's talking about the church. That's talking about the church, the mystery of the church. Jew and Gentile placed into Jesus Christ, becoming one new man. That's heavy teaching. And if you could flesh it out, it would blow your mind. It's fantastic. And then it says in verse 25, "By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you." See, he's saying this to Joseph. He's saying, after all you've been through, listen to this. Listen to this. And I was going to take time to flesh all of that out, but it would take this a little bit longer than I wanted it to go. "With blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph." Now, this is Jacob's way of saying, Joseph, I love you. I've loved you all along. And all that you've been through, it grieves me. It hurts me. But I love you. And then he's going to tell him something amazing in just a moment. Verse 26, let's finish that out. And on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. On the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers, Joseph was. Joseph was separate. He was different. He was used. Now Benjamin was too. Remember? And we get to Benjamin next in verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. It's hard to see little Benjamin as being a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey. At night he shall divide the spoil. Now, that's where he stops right there. That's all he says about Benjamin. There's a lot more to be said about Benjamin, but I'm not going to take the time to say it. So we've gone through now 12 tribes. And Jacob has given them, by prophecy, what's going to happen to them. And if we read in Bible history, that's exactly what happened to each one of them. I would have loved to have had a father. Never had a dad. But I had men who stepped in later on. And they acted as a surrogate father to me. Brother-in-laws acted as surrogate fathers. And they drew the lines for me, Billy, and wouldn't let me cross them. So that built into me stability. And they had ways of disciplining me that I got it. Here's what's happening right here. Jacob is finally able to tell Joseph what he thinks of him. That's the beauty of it right here. He finally tells him what he thinks of him. Just before he died. Now we finish up in beginning in verse 28. And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Love this. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abram bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as the possession for a burial place. You remember the bartering they did when he bought that cave and how the Jews bartered with each other. Verse 31. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. Verse 32. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished, here it is, commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed. Watch this. And breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Folks, that's the way I want God to call me. I just want to go to sleep, but I want to go to sleep with my family around me. Is that fair? All of them around me. But one of the sweetest moments I remember in my life is when Linda's mom died. We were there. And we watched her draw her last breath in the bed that she wanted to die in. And she couldn't have been more happy that we were there. And she just, here's what happened. She just quit breathing. And for days I had gone in, and you know me with my guitar, and I would sing her songs. We would pray with her. That's the way I'd love to have it happen to me. And there's a picture that I'm fond of. You can see it on the web if you haven't yet. It's Mom's hand. Mom's old, beat up, gnarled, old hand, wrinkled, and Linda's hand holding hers. I love that. I love that. But I can't think of a better way for Jacob to leave the planet, personally. Now, he's content. And we're going to see that they did end up carrying him back to Machpelah and burying him with his family. They're going to do that in the end.